We have been in a message series called Deeper Roots that we're wrapping up today, and we've been inviting God to prune us, to cut out the dead, to cultivate us, to go deeper so that we can go wider. And as we've done that, we've talked about going deeper in hospitality, deeper in worship, deeper in developing our faith, deeper in ministry and mission. And today we're talking about going deeper in generosity. And in that video clip that we just watched, Dylan did a great job of showing the impact that one generous act can have on another and on another and on another. And as we take the great generosity that God has spilled onto us, and we play that forward and spill it onto the next and onto the next and onto the next, then what do we begin to see? We see the generation of God affecting our whole community and affecting the whole world, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing as it flows everywhere. Now, I know that some may be thinking when they hear the word generosity, they may be thinking to themselves, okay, here we go, here it comes. This Sunday is going to be one of those money talk Sundays. Pastor's going to talk about money. I might as well get my wallet out now and dump the whole thing in the offering plate so I don't feel guilty about what he's about to talk about. I just want to tell you, if you're feeling that way, just take a deep breath. And let's do that all together on the count of three, all right? One, two, three. Just take a deep breath. Truth is that the church gets a bum rap when it talks about giving financially. Sometimes it's from the televangelists that we've seen on TV, or maybe it's from people that pastors we've experienced in churches or other kinds of fundraising kinds of things, and it gets a bum rap for what the church is really about, because the real church isn't about asking for money all the time and that kind of thing. Well, let me just shoot straight with you from the very beginning of this message that, first of all, our focus isn't on giving money. Our focus is going to be on greater, deeper generosity in multiple areas of our life. But second, as a point of that greater generosity, of loving God, too much of our lives rotate around money for us not to hit on that as well. So we will talk about that at least a bit, our wallets in that sense, but just relax, because that's not the content of the whole message. It's going to be a touch. Now that you know that it's coming, now that it's all out on the table, sit back, relax, and hear the greater focus of what we're talking about this morning, which is deeper generosity. Don't fall into the trap of saying, oh, here it comes, I knew he's going to get there, but instead say, God, what do you want to teach me today? Teach me today about generosity in multiple areas of my life. Ask God that, because that's our focus. And as we prepare for that, would you join me in prayer? Dear Jesus, you are unbelievably generous. God, you have bestowed so much generosity on my life. It's unfathomable, really. I can't even imagine where I would be without the generosity that you have laid upon me and all the people in this room. Whether we've recognized that, whether we've acknowledged it and acknowledged you or not, you have just showered us, our lives, with so much. And God, we just pray that you get ourselves out of the way today. We want fertile ground in our hearts, that the message of generosity will take deep root into our hearts, that it's going to blossom and grow into something spectacular for you. So speak to us today, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get started by talking about what it is to have extravagant generosity. And to help you understand what I mean by extravagant generosity, I want to give you a little illustration about my favorite dessert. My favorite dessert happens to be homemade, old-fashioned cream pie made by my wife. And maybe you don't know what old-fashioned cream pie is. Some of people know it as sugar cream pie. Old-fashioned cream pie is like a better version of that. And every year for my birthday and for Father's Day, I get old-fashioned cream pie. I don't want cake on my birthday. I want my wife's old-fashioned cream pie, and if you had it, you probably would want it too. But if you come to my house and she makes it, I'm going to hide it because I don't want to share it. When I get my piece of birthday pie, do you know what kind of piece I want? I want you to think about your favorite kind of pie. What kind of piece of pie do you want? You want a generous portion, don't you? Well, here's what I can tell you. When I get a piece of my birthday old-fashioned cream pie, I want it to be beyond generous. I want it to be an extravagantly generous portion of pie. Are you starting to get the point of what we're talking about, extravagantly generous? Extravagant generosity is over the top. It's an over-the-top portion of generosity as that spills out in our lives. It's going beyond being giving, beyond being generous. It's extravagant generosity, deeper, deeper generosity. Now, some may say, well, isn't it there a limit to what you're talking about here? I mean, really, if I'm being generous, isn't that enough? Do I really have to be extravagant? Do we really have to go deeper in this area of our lives? And what does that really have to do with my life with Jesus? Well, listen, I hate to tell you this, friends, but those are rationalizing questions. They really are. I want to rationalize my way out of what God's calling me to be and do. Why should I be so extravagant in my generosity? It's simple. First of all, because God has been extravagantly generous to me. It's an extravagant God who doesn't give up on me. It's an extravagant God who sends his one and only Son, Jesus, to die for my sins so that I don't have to, so that I can experience his extravagant love. It's an extravagant God who goes to all means to restore my relationship with him because it's so important to him. God's love, God's sacrifice, God's grace, God's mercy, God's generosity is nothing short, friends, of extravagant. And I think most of us that know God in that way will agree with that. There's another reason why we should want to be extravagant in our generosity. And Paul shares it for us in 2 Corinthians 9:11. It comes right out of the verse. He says, "You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity." Friends, you're going to be enriched by having deeper generosity. It will enrich your lives. Generous people, I've got to tell you, are the most content, most joyful people that I've ever known. On the other hand, have you ever met a content and joyful tight person? Have you? Who wants to hold on everything that they've got? People like that are the most uptight, most nervous, most anxious people that I've ever met. Even when they've already got gobs of everything they need, they want to split hairs over spending a couple bucks on something small that they need in their lives because they don't want to lose any of it. They're so uptight over that. This morning, we're going to talk about four areas of deeper, extravagant generosity, four distinct places where Scripture teaches us to live beyond being generous. And the first of those is this. We need to be, as the body of Christ, generous in helping. A church and a people who cultivate deeper generosity are always asking this question, how can I help? What can I do for you? How can I aid you in what you're going through? How can I help? There are some Christians who have, through the Holy Spirit, when we come to Christ, puts different spiritual gifts in our lives. And some people have been given the spiritual gift of helping. And those are the people that are just always behind the scenes making everything happen, and we don't even know what's going on. But they're caring for, they're helping, they're doing all these things, lending a hand that many of us miss. But all of us, whether we have that gift or not, are called to help. I want to share a story of a guy who had the gift of helping. During the French Revolution, there were three Christians who were sentenced to die by the guillotine. One was a Christian with the gift of faith. The second was a Christian with the gift of prophecy. And the third was the one we're talking about, a Christian with the gift of helping, being helpful. Well, the Christian with the gift of faith was to be executed first. And he was asked if he wanted a hood to put over his head, and he declined that, saying that he was not afraid. And he said, "I have faith that God will deliver me from this guillotine." He shouted it bravely, and they placed his neck down on the block facing to the blade, and they got ready. He was confident that he was going to be okay. They got ready to pull the rope, and they pulled it, and sure enough, the blade just stopped and hung there. It didn't come down, and it didn't hit him. Well, they were dazzled by this, and they didn't know what to do. They were amazed, so they decided this must have been a miracle of God, and they released the man, and he leaves. The second Christian comes up. He has the gift of prophecy, and he's next. And they take his head, and they position it face up on the guillotine. They ask him if he wants a hood, and he says, "No, I don't need a hood either. I'm brave. I'm not afraid. However, I predict that that blade will not come down, that the guillotine will not take my head." At that, they pulled the rope, and sure enough, it stopped and just dangled there and didn't drop down to take his head. And again, they thought, this must be a miracle of God. And they dismissed him. They set him free. Well, this third Christian comes up with the gift of being helpful. He was next, and You must be somebody with this gift. They ask him if he wants a hood, and he says, no, I don't need a hood. I'm as brave as those guys are. So they place him down facing up to the blade. They're about to pull the rope, and he says, stop, wait a minute. I can fix that. There's a knot up there in their rope. I can take care of that. I can fix that. Maybe that's beyond extravagant right there, right, when you're trying to help that way? But really, my uncle used to tell that joke when I was a kid, but he didn't have the spiritual emphasis in it, and I thought it was funny then, too. Really, there are some people that they're just going to be there for anything. When something breaks, I can fix that. I can do that. I can lend my hand. When something's a mess, I can clean that up. I can do that. When someone's life is broken, when they're sick, when they're not feeling well, they say, I can bring them some chicken soup, or I can bring a listening ear. I can do that. Why? Because their generosity in helping runs deep. It runs deep, and they're looking for those moments. That, friends, needs to be the mark of the church, both inside the church and outside of the church in the community that we're called to be in. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that, friends, tells us about two benefits of our generosity. The first is the obvious one. We want to be deeply generous in our helping others because it allows us to be blessed. That's the obvious one, right? The not so obvious one is that we need to allow others to help us as well. Because in allowing them to help us, they receive the ultimate blessing. Many of us don't do so well with that one. We're really happy to help somebody else, but we don't want somebody to help us. We say, I can handle it on my own. I can take care of it. Maybe you can take care of it, but maybe you need some help right now. And listen, friends, when we're unwilling to receive the help of others, when they want to bring that to us, you know what we're doing? We're robbing them of the opportunity to be blessed by God. Because the scripture tells us it's more blessed to give than receive. So when you don't let somebody give their hospitality, their generosity to you, you're robbing them of a blessing. Allow them to do that, so that they can experience a greater blessing from God. You see, God created us for this mutual generosity. Not just for us to be the ones giving all the time, but for us to receive from others in the community. He created us to be in a community of Christians, to be the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, you may have some who are the hands and some who are the feet. You may have some who are the brains and some who are just there for the grunt work. But they all play a part. Be generous, as generous as you can, as you help and as you give to others, and then receive that generosity from them as well so they can be doubly blessed. Here's the second aspect, principle of our generosity, to be generous in lending. In lending. We need to be generous in lending our things and lending our stuff. For some folks, that's a piece of cake. Some people are just so good at that, they're always lending a truck or a tool or a dress or a piece of clothing or something out there. Whatever's needed, you know, if I got it, you can borrow it. For others, they sometimes get a bad case of the my-mys. Do you know what the my-mys are? That's my truck. That's my shovel. That's my car. That's my new dress. I've only worn it once or twice, and you're not going to wear it until I wear it a few more times. It's mine, and I don't want anybody else to have it because it's mine. I'm going to use it, and somebody else might ruin it. In order for us to go deeper in generosity and lending, we've got to get over the my-mys. We've got to get past it. Here's the key in cultivating a deeply generous lending heart. Realize the fact that your belongings aren't yours. They're not yours. And some of you are saying, yes, they are. I worked hard for that stuff. I made the money to pay for those things. Don't tell me they're not mine. Look, friends, we have got to get a new perspective, a different perspective, that none of the stuff belongs to you and none of it belongs to me. It all belongs to God, who has extravagantly blessed our lives. He's blessed you with the ability to do that job, to make that money, to buy that thing you have. All of it is from God. None of it is yours. I'm only a steward, you're only a steward or manager of what God has entrusted us with. So if we're managing, if what we have really isn't ours and we're managing it and it's God's, then we better manage it the way that God would manage it. And how does God manage things? With great, great, deep, deep generosity. Generosity. And Jesus gives the directions for our generous lending in Luke chapter 6, verses 34 through 35. He says, "And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be paid in full." But listen to this. He says, "But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back." A deeply generous lender understands the risk in their lending. They understand that when we lend something, it could get broken. We might not get it back at all. But they're willing to take that risk and to lend it anyway because they have a proper perspective of whose stuff they're managing. We got to remember that it's just stuff. And if we can't lend it, recognizing that it could get damaged, that it could get broke, if we're getting all ticked off at somebody because they did that, then we shouldn't lend at all. But that's not being the generous heart that God wants us to have. Mike shared a story with me last week that he came across from Willie Robertson, you know, the Duck Commander from a Duck Dynasty. And Duck Dynasty, those guys get a lot of good and bad publicity. They get all kinds of stuff coming their way. But we often don't hear stories like this one that Willie shares for himself. He says this. He says, "Paul Lewis, who was my friend in high school, is our warehouse manager. He received a basketball scholarship to play at Southeastern Louisiana University. In 1995, Paul got messed up selling dope and was sentenced to 14 years in federal prison. When Paul was released, we moved him to a halfway house in Monroe. I told the judge from day one that Paul had a job as soon as he was released. Paul had made a big mistake, but he was a great friend, and I wasn't going to give up on him. We helped him get a truck and moved him into a trailer on Phil's land. He was married in Phil's yard, and I was proud to be his best man. He and his wife, Crystal, work for us. They have three children and have just bought a house in town." Now, friends, Willie got this guy a job. He lent him a place to live. Was he taking a risk in doing that? Absolutely. Absolutely. This guy could be out selling dope next week. He could be using drugs. He could be taking advantage of him right away, but that's not what happened. Willie gave this man a gift of generosity by giving him hope, by giving him a new start, and now this man's life has been turned around. He's got his own home, married with three kids, working a great job. Here's a third practical way of generosity in our lives is we need to be generous in sharing. We need to be generous in sharing. We need to be generous in helping and lending and in sharing. Not only do we want to cultivate a generous lending, but we want to deeply be generous in sharing what we have for others. The early church is the perfect example of this. And we've heard this scripture text I'm about to share many times here, but it explains it the best. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, it says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need." Look, not only were they willing to share their possessions and good, they're willing to sell them. Sell the stuff they have to meet the needs of others because they understand it's just stuff. And I've had people ask me before, more than once, "Well, isn't this socialism? I mean, isn't this what our government wants to do? You want to take from the poor or rich and give it to the poor?" No, it's not socialism at all, because the big difference is you're not taking anything from anyone. These people gave of themselves willingly. They decided to sell their possessions to help their brother and sister. They decided to give the things that they had to others. Nobody's taking anything. That's not socialism. That's great, deep, deep, extravagant generosity. That's what that is. That's the kind of sharing that should be happening in the church. Maybe we don't need to go sell our possessions and give the money away, but we should at least be willing to share them, right? If there's a family that's in need of food and my family has extra food, then we should be sharing it, shouldn't we? If there's a family whose children doesn't have clothes and we have extra children's clothes in our closet, then our closet ought to become their closet as we share with them to help meet their need. That's the kind of generosity we're talking about. This goes beyond lending, and it says that what was once mine is now going to be yours to help meet your need. Mike Atkins, I heard his story years ago. Maybe some of you have heard it. There was a book out called A Man Named Norman that was about his story with his neighbor Norman. Focus on the Family had a video out about it, but the story is amazing. Mike Atkins formed a friendship with his neighbor Norman, who lived across the street, and Norman was an outcast. His clothes were torn and tattered. His home was known on the block as the dump on the block, and Norman gave little more than grunts to people when he was outside of his house and passed them on the sidewalk. People had little respect for him, I guess. He probably gave little respect back. Well, led by God, Mike breached the cultural gap with Norman, and he began to build a friendship, and they began to help him around his house and to clean up his home, and he even got in there, and he fixed his filthy, dirty toilet. I remember the story. He said, you can't work on a toilet without hugging that thing, is what he said. And he did that. And at one point, Mike realized that Norman had a need for clothing. He took him to a baseball game, and Norman wouldn't take off his overcoat on a hot summer day. And he kept saying, Norman, take off the coat. And Norman wouldn't take it off, and finally he insisted. So Norman got up and took off his coat, and he saw that the pants were split in the back. And the reason he's wearing the coat was to cover that up. Well, Mike knew right away that he had to do something. So he went home, and he got into his closet, and he grabbed an old worn-out suit that he was no longer wearing, and he ran across the street to Norman's house to give it to him. And when Norman opened the door, he thanked Mike, and he took it. And Mike followed Norman into the house to the closet where he's about to hang that. And when he opens the closet, there were several other worn-out, out-of-date suits that others castaways, that others had given him, that you and I wouldn't be caught dead in. And Mike looked as he hung his suit up in that closet, and he thought, and it clicked in his heart, that all people ever gave to Norman were the things that they didn't want anymore. The cast-offs. Something that he himself wouldn't wear anymore is what he was giving to him. Mike then took Norman out to a clothing store and bought him a brand new suit. Norman never wore these old cast-off hand-me-downs that he got, but he wore this new suit like every day with pride. Friends, what's the moral of that story? When we give deeper generosity, we're not just giving the things that we don't want any longer. What do you get when you go on a food drive? You get the asparagus in the can that somebody doesn't want, right? We're not giving the things that we just don't want any longer. Extravagant generosity shares the best that we have for the needs of others. That's what's we're talking about with deeper generosity. Here's our fourth area we're going to talk about today, the last one, and that's generous giving. Generosity and giving. And I told you this was coming, so we're going to take a few moments to talk about our giving. But let me start with this story. Back in the day when you could still get an ice cream cone for a nickel, and I won't ask who was alive in that day, I wasn't. But back in that day where you could still get an ice cream cone for a nickel, there was a little boy who was in a small town living with his grandmother, and every Sunday she would take him to church, and after church they would go downtown and she'd buy him a nickel ice cream cone. Well, one Sunday she wasn't feeling so well, and she told her grandson, you're going to have to go to church on your own today. But before he left, she gave him two nickels, one for the offering plate and one to go after church and to get an ice cream cone. Now, it happened that the boy needed to cross an old wooden bridge to get to the church, and like any little boy would do on a bridge, he got on that wooden bridge, he started to jump up and down to try to get the shake and to get it to sway. And as he was jumping up and down, his sharp ear heard this tiny little clunk just in time for him to look down and watch one of his nickels rolling and falling through one of the seams in the wood bridge. And he dropped to his knees to look through that little seam just in time to watch that nickel go kerplunk into the river below. Well, he got up and he brushed off his knees and he said out loud, well, there goes God's nickel. And friends, that might give us a chuckle, maybe a big one or a small one, doesn't matter. But listen, that's often how we approach our giving to God. God, let me give to you what I have left. And if there's nothing left, then I'll go get the ice cream cone. But let me give to you out of what I have left. Let me pay off everything I got to pay off this week, that I got to pay off this month. Let me make sure I have enough to get me through the week and the month. Let me make sure that I have enough for my leisure. Maybe put a little of my savings in out of what I got left. Then I'll find a portion to give to you, God. And that's how we handle our giving. Deeper generosity says, what can I give to God first before I give to anything else? I'll give a proportion to God, and I'm going to trust him to take care of all the rest. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4 shares this account that many of us have heard before. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, the poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Now, what's Jesus trying to teach here? He was teaching that he doesn't measure our giving by amounts. He measures our giving by proportions. I can just imagine these guys that are there, you know, thinking to themselves of Jesus' comments, thinking, this guy's whacked. This guy's crazy. If he knew how much money I was giving, he would watch his tongue. I'd like to see the church survive if I stop giving. This little bag lady, she can stop giving her 2 cents and the church won't even notice. But if I stop giving, the church is going to crumble. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So what's the difference in the gifts? Why is Jesus recognizing this woman's bits over these men's bunches? The difference is the heart in the giving. Proportionally, this widow was giving all she had while the men were simply scraping the foam off the head of their bankroll. The lesson for us is that the amount that you give doesn't matter. Only your heart matters in what you're giving. Deeper generosity says, I'm giving to God, not to the church, not to any other need or any other purpose. I'm giving to God because my heart for God. I'm trusting him to meet all the rest of my needs instead of trusting my wallet. So I'm going to give to God first. That means I'll give to him the best. That means I'll give it to him first. I'll give him a proportion that he's led me to give, not the leftovers, the froth off the top. The Bible gives us a standard of what that proportion looks like, and it's called the tithe. And a tithe is 10% of our first fruits. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 says, a tithe, a tenth of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Now, I realize that if you're someone out there who already tithes 10% of your income to God, then you got no problem with what I'm saying this morning. You're sitting there really relaxed and comfortable, but if you've not made that a practice, then you're probably thinking, Mark, I just can't do that. Don't you understand our economy right now? Well, friends, I want to tell you something about our economy. Our economy is always going to go up and down. It always is. Anybody that's lived long at all knows that's the case. It's always going to be better, and it's always going to be worse, and it could change tomorrow without you even knowing it's happening. But put that aside, and in prayer, begin to ask God what he wants you to do, not what I want you to do. Doesn't matter what I want you to do. Ask God what he wants you to do in your generosity of giving. Maybe he wants you to move toward a tithe. And I'll increase it incrementally. This year I'll give 3%. Next year I'll give 5%. And then I'll make the final leap and go to 10%. Maybe he's calling you right now, and you know he has been, to start giving the whole 10% right off the bat. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you, ask God what he wants you to do. And here's the thing. We can't outgive God. And if he calls you to it, he's going to get you through it. So try him. You'll be amazed at how he'll bless you by honoring him and by honoring him first, and how he'll provide for you and when you're obedient to him, and the great benefit that'll bring to your life. If you're already tithing, you know, God may be calling you to take it to the next step to go beyond the tithe. That would be real extravagant generosity. And friends, that's the generosity that we're counting on to see this new building facility come to completion. If people give to the building fund, out of what they're already giving to the church, then guess what? We can't operate the church. We're counting on a beyond our regular giving to fulfill the commitments that people have made to build this new building. So we're seeing what we're seeing right now in our church is this deeper generosity happening around in our church family as our church family begins to give beyond generous, beyond so that we can see this project come to completion. It's really been beautiful to watch as it's already begun. Now look, as we're wrapping up this series, nobody said that deeper roots, getting deeper roots, growing deeper roots was going to be an easy thing. It's not easy. You can't ask God to prune you, to trim out the things that are dead, and expect that's going to be easy. Growing deeper roots takes some work, and we're all hitting it in growing measures. But can we conclude our series by being excited about making an agreement with Jesus Christ and with each other to commit to be deeper in all the different practices that we've been talking about in this series, individually, and then that spills out into us as a church as well, to go deeper in hospitality, to be deeper in our worship, to be deeper in developing our faith, to be deeper involved in ministry and mission, and to go deeper in generosity. Let's make an agreement together with Jesus, not to become perfect, because that's not possible for any of us, but to be cultivated for greater growth for him. And we've talked about being deeper, and next week we start this new series, and we're going to still be going deeper, but we're also talking about going wider as we talk about multiplying. It's really going to be a tremendous series that we're stepping into next week. So I hope that you'll go that voyage with us as well. Let's join together in prayer. God, the truth is, if I go to try to mark my life right now, if I want to lay it out in this area of generosity, I'm not sure generosity is the word. I think the word would probably be stingy. I'm often stingy in the help that I offer. I'm often stingy in what I lend without strings attached. I'm often stingy in what I share, and I'm often stingy in my generosity and what I give. God, I need you to cultivate something new in me. I need your roots to go down deep. I need you to get my soil ready that I can receive it, because I know that on my own, I'll lean toward keeping it. I'll lean toward the my's. And God, I want it to lean toward all being yours, that I know whose it belongs to, that I don't try to possess it or anything else, but allow you to use it for your good. God, move in our hearts. Make us a generous people that run deep, that share that generosity to the world, that the world may know the Jesus we know. In whose name we pray, amen. As we were singing the one line, all are welcome here, I just had that question run through my mind. Are they? Are they? It better be, huh?
Amen.
Let our generosity roll.